Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly what he meant when he wrote this, Malachi. I think he means before that great and terrible day when Jesus was crucified. Could have meant when judgment was coming on the earth. Could have meant other things. But we all know from the first, for the New Testament, that this Elijah was John the Baptist. He wasn't reincarnated Elijah. He had a spirit like Elijah's. And, he says, I will send you Elijah. But it was really John the Baptist. A lot of times they'll talk about in the Bible, like the 9 Psalms that was dedicated to the sons of Korah. That doesn't necessarily mean, well, it doesn't mean the sons of Korah. It just means the sons, the descendants of Korah. It also means the descendants of Korah or the young servants in the tabernacle that had a like spirit of the repentance of the sons of Korah. Sometimes it says in the Bible, one place it talks about the sons of Zadok. These were not literal sons of Zadok. They were men that had a spirit like Zadok. And if you don't know who Zadok is, you really ought to take time to find out. Because he's one of those amazing men of the Bible that doesn't get a whole lot of print. He says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6. Did I lose somebody up there? Oh, hi. Hi, Rakesh. Just drifting off in the spirit, huh? Verse 6. That was good. I wish you could have seen what I saw. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite thee with the church. It says in my Bible, for a reference out beside, that Matthew 1:1 starts with the person who breaks those curses and breaks that curse. And then Matthew 1:1 says, and in the day of Jesus, in the day of Jesus Christ, something to that effect. And he says, because Jesus is the one that breaks those curses. You know, I had a new revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ recently. My wife actually kind of gave it to me. We were discussing something. And you know the verse of Scripture says, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I how we take that, and how most people that I know take that you can believe the promises of God. There was a guy by the name of Dick Mills who went and memorized all the promises of God. There was 8,800. Now, every word in the Bible is a promise, but there were 8,800 direct words that were a promise from God. And, of course, I believe that we can believe that all those promises in Christ are yes and amen. But I saw a new perspective on that all of those things, all of the promises, was fulfilled in Christ. I don't know if you see the difference, But the first part that I said can't be true without the second. Do you understand? You can't believe for the promises of God to be yes and amen to you unless you understand that He fulfilled them all. Hello? We're going to get to that someday, but right now we're going to be dealing with this. Turn the hearts of the fathers. And as you know and understand, I believe the fathers also include the mothers. You know, if you listen to me, I believe, first of all, there is no male and female in heaven. Jesus said that. So why is God called a father? Well, because He has a heart that is, it's like a metaphor on earth. Where Rodney was reading in 1 Corinthians, all that part, it goes, talks about how God put the physical on earth to represent the spiritual, to show the spiritual. And so the physical on earth is God, fatherhood on earth reveals the greatest love that a father can have for his children on earth, reveals something that we can see in the physical that is like the love that God has for us. That's why there are many metaphors in the Bible. You know, like we're an army. And we are an army, but it's a metaphor of an army. You know, there are, that we are the bride of Christ. Well, like I said, there's no female and male in heaven. It's just that the relationship that we have as the church, as the body of Christ. We're also called the body of Christ. Well, how can we be the body of Christ and the bride of Christ? Well, it's relationships that we know on earth that can communicate what God's relationship is with us. When God, if you wanted to look at male and female, when God made Adam, he was alone and he was in the likeness and image of God. If God took out of Adam the rib and made female, then that meant female was in Adam as well as male. So God is all male and all female. That there's no male and female in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? And when God took a rib out of Adam and made woman, Adam became only a half of a reflection of God. And the woman became the other half of a reflection of God. When a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When they become one, then they together are a reflection of God. Do you see it? You understand that? So God is both male and female. He is frequently referenced as a mother. I shared this last week. The first time the word Almighty God is used in Genesis 17 in reference to God's relationship, covenantal relationship with Abraham. And in the word El Shaddai in the middle of it, that's Hebrew for Almighty God in the English, in the King James Bible. The Hebrew El Shaddai, E-L, God, Shaddai, is the middle word is Shad, S-H-A-D, which means and is interpreted mother's breast, breast of the mother. And we're talking about a breast of a mother that is full for her baby. All El Shaddai, if you look up the definition, means all-sufficient one. And so God is all-sufficient for us in every minute. And the most expression of how all-sufficiency is mother's milk for her baby. It is complete. It is totally. They don't need anything else. And God is all-sufficient for us just like that. Wisdom is called to her. Love is called to her. I just wish we'd get over, you know, thinking of God just as a father. We think of him as a father because a father on earth is a representation of him. But so is a mother. And so this is talking about the children's hearts being returned to their mother as well. So we're going to look at, though, turn to, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, please. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. That is not right. The fourth chapter. I thought it was the fourth chapter, and then I looked down in the middle of my page and it says fifth, because the fourth chapter starts on the other side. We're going to start with verse 9, okay? Verse 9. We're going to go to Jeremiah in a little while, and I'm just going to warn you before I get there, I'm probably going to get a little emotional about it. Because Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And not just because of the book Lamentations, lamenting. He was called the weeping. He wrote Lamentations because he was the weeping prophet. And he wept over his children. And that's why he was called that. And when I was studying this, I wept over something. Let's read this first. I think that God has set forth us apostles last. Remember I was telling you about that verse, Rodney, where it says first in one place and it says last in another? In this particular one, he has said before, first apostles. Talking about the, I don't know, the preeminent expression of God to the church. Is that a good way to say it, Rodney? The first apostles is the ones that have the expression or the manifestation of God to the church. And when he says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last. Well, the first shall be last. But he's also talking about the church at Corinth not really receiving him. You heard me say that everybody needs a Paul. I didn't come up with this. The first time I ever heard this was from Howard Hendricks many, many years ago. And then somebody gave me a tape to remind me about this. Howard Hendricks taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. He says everybody needs an apostle. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Barnabas was the only person that could really tell Paul off, you know. And everybody needs a Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's son. And we all need someone whom we can impart ourselves to as our son or our daughter. I don't know if I told you this, but I look at Amy like a Timothy to me. Now she's my daughter, but she's also my son in that respect. And so I'm going to say that also everybody needs a Corinth. Two people laugh because they know what that means. Is there anybody in your life right now that just rubs you the wrong way? Is there anybody that just seems to just push your buttons? You know, now that could be somebody that doesn't fit this mold that I'm talking about. But is there anybody in your life that you are serving and ministering to and loving and imparting to that can just push your buttons? That's a church at Corinth for Paul. And if one of these days, for you that have never heard me preach on this, I believe I can prove to you that the church at Corinth is Paul's thorn in the flesh. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, a demon is sent to him to vex him. Guess what that demon uses to vex him is the church at Corinth. I'm not saying he comes into them and uses them. He just uses whatever they do to really get to Paul. And Paul would love to cut them loose. And that's what he's saying when he prays in 2 Corinthians 12 about the church at Corinth. He is praying to cut that church loose. And then he says this. He says, God answers that prayer by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then he says, so church at Corinth, I'm ready to come to you the third time. No coincidence. Okay. Now, why do I say that at this point? If you read 2 Corinthians, you can really see it as you go, because it's in and out of there and building to chapter 12. But if you read, you can read it in 1 Corinthians 2. And he says, I think God had set forth us apostles last. Now you get it? Do you get it? Come on. Are you tracking with me? Are you? No? Last, as far as the church at Corinth is concerned. Now you get it? He's saying that, you know, he says it repeatedly. In so many words, you don't respect me. Jesus' thorn in the flesh was a crown of thorns. And what were they mocking? Him as King of Kings, right? And so this is what I say. We'll go on. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, the church at Corinth was the one that didn't appreciate that as much as the other churches. Next verse, keep going. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. I don't know, it sounds a little sarcastic to me. We are weak, but you are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Next, keep going. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Do you know what having no certain dwelling place means? He's homeless. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. He had to take care of himself. We bless being persecuted. We suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the earth, the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons. Do you see that? I write these to you as my beloved sons. And that means I love you. I didn't finish that one. I write to you, my beloved sons. I warn you. Now you can go. For though you have 10,000 instructors, in other words, what it is, though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ, yet have not many fathers. Remember what he just called them while ago? His beloved sons. And one of the things I haven't spent enough time on is, what we're trying to talk about is what God has called us to be is disciples of Jesus Christ. And he has called us to be his voice, his actions, his words, his feet, his hands, to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to minister like Jesus. We can say, like Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. God has anointed you. He has empowered you. If you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God has empowered you to be a witness for Christ. He has empowered you to preach the gospel to the poor. He says, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the blind eyes, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All these things we can say are on us because the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And so he says this, for though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. A while ago I read the verse of scripture that said, God sent Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to the father and the hearts of the father to the children. And insert mothers too. You don't escape this responsibility. You can say, well, I don't know, I'm off the hook. No, 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 no. You say, well, I'm single. I don't have children. No, 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 no. You cannot escape this responsibility. You say, well, I'm young. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. You cannot escape this responsibility. This is a calling. And I said to myself when I first read that, not when I first read that, recently when I first read it, because when I first read that, I thought, oh, hey, amen. Yeah, that's going to happen. But then I got to thinking about it. Wait a minute. How did John the Baptist fulfill that prophecy? To restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. And I think I'm pretty sure I shared this last week as well. And that is simply this. John the Baptist only preached about the preparing the way of Jesus, the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. I don't see where he did a lot of preaching about fathers and mothers and children. So how did he do that? By preparing the way for Jesus to do it. Then, well, how did Jesus do it? Well, did you know that hundreds of times in the Bible, Jesus refers to God as his Father, our Father, your Father, hundreds of times. He came to restore a relationship with God. The relationship of the lost. But he also came to bring a revelation of God as our Father. I made reference to the prayer in Ephesians 3, where Paul says, faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he would grant I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Literally, the whole fatherhood. But you see why it can be translated family as well? Because it's talking about the family of God. And the family of God, every father. How many literal fathers in here do we have right now? Okay? Raise them high. I want to see what you got. That's pretty cool. How many fathers that are fathers besides adopted children that are fathers of other men or children, men or women, you say, I have spiritual sons. Every one of you needs spiritual sons. Every one of you needs spiritual daughters. Now, when Jesus was baptized, he is becoming a pattern for us to follow. He is becoming how we, as a church, as an individual, can be like him. And so what's the first thing? How does he take his first step in ministry? He goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. One of the things John the Baptist says is, he must increase while I must decrease. His ministry is going to increase while mine is going to diminish. It's going to fade away. Because I have come to say, here, prepare the way of the Lord. This is the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lambs of God which takes away the sins of the world. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you going off on some crazy tangent? No. We are called to be like him. We are called to bring the revelation of the Lamb to a dying world. So we become the Lambs of God. And so when he goes down into the water, first of all, I'm not worthy to carry your sandals. But he says, suffer it to be so, allow it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Because when a person started ministry at the age of 30, which it says he was at 30, he started off by being baptized in water. And so he'd been baptized, and he comes out, and there's a voice that says, this is my beloved son. If you're a lady, this is my beloved daughter. Until you get that, if you can get that down in your spirit, down in your mind, down in your body, you can't follow him. You can't be a disciple of Christ if you don't know that you are beloved of God, that he is a father that sees you. This book I've been reading says this about, says a lot about being what we are before the foundations of the world. And if you know that, I preach that a lot in the Bible about what God has done before the foundations of the world. And so he says this, God doesn't operate like we do. He's totally, you know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he different, you know. His ways are different. And what God does is he finishes something before he begins it. Do you think, you know what I'm talking about? It's like where it says in Romans 4 about Abraham, he calls things which be not as though they were. And you know what he finished? He says he saved you and called you with a holy calling, blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You are chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Before you were created, your members were written in the book. Like Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. God finishes the thing because God is not in time, space, world. He says it is done. Well, I'm not seeing it. Well, we can see it. You know what happens when you see it? It's a manifestation of God. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I said, you begin to believe what God has said about you, and you'll be what he said about you. Hello? If you receive it, you'll be it. And he said, you're saved, you're called, you're chosen, you're blessed. He knew you. And the best of all, in my opinion, is you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And the first step of that is the waters of baptism and coming out of the baptism and hearing God's voice in your ear. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I love you. Hello? And then he goes on to say something incredible. And this is something I think I learned the first week I got saved. And it's like today I'm learning it for the first time. And do you know what it is? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have the not only the ability, but you already are pleasing to God. For starters, he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ anyway. Jesus was made sin on the cross with my sin, your sin, that we are made the righteousness of God. On the cross? No. Before the foundation of the world. You understand? He saved us before the foundation. The cross just consummated it. Hello? And manifested it. Boy, I'll tell you, manifest, that word, I told you, our English word comes from a Latin, manus festus, which means hand struck, or hand strike. When Jesus was crucified, God's hand struck. And he struck him with our sins. Hello? And you just think about that for a minute. He was made sin. I was thinking about that in a way I never thought about before. What happened at the point where all the sins of mankind came upon Jesus? And I was speculating, if you allow me to do that. And it was like this. I was thinking, if it were me, and all I'd ever had was pure fellowship with God, and then suddenly, no fellowship with Him. See, I've had an experience of the reverse. No fellowship with Him, and then maybe not pure fellowship with God, but awful, so close that I felt at times that if I had any more, I'd just be gone. And I'm talking about recently. Recently, I have had more desire to be alive than I have in my whole life. You understand? It's like, God, you could have done it a little sooner. And it's like I've just been reborn. Revive. So let's reverse that back. Here's someone that's had pure connection with the Father at all times. And suddenly, he has made sin with my sinfulness. Now, I can only imagine. And you know that's scriptural, by the way, to imagine, to let your imagination go about biblical things, because that's what meditate means. It means to imagine. That's where the word image comes from. Imagine, or where imagine comes from the word image. And can you imagine what it's like to suddenly be made sin and to be cut off from the Father? And I would think that the Son would think like something like this. At that point, he's being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Every person that has ever been born and everyone that's going to be born all at once. And just one of us, just me, could make him think that, oh my God, is this what being cut off from the Father is like? I can't stand it. How do you stand it? You're tracking with me? This is Jesus. Jesus talking to you. I'm extrapolating. Jesus talking to you. How do you take this? How can you stand this? How can you stand being cut off from the fellowship of my Father? I can't stand this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I was just thinking that. Because I've had a reversal where I've been just like, this is incredible. And eyes not seen, nor ears heard what we can have with the Lord. So go back to this. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If I cannot please my Father, I don't even want to be in this world. Hello? You can please the Almighty God. It is heavy. The five solas. Okay? You got Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone, and for His glory alone. How many of you have heard that what you do in Christ is to bring glory to the Father? How many of you believe that? Well, if you believe that, if you can believe that you, the little worm in the dirt, can bring glory to God, you can certainly believe that you can please Him. I would think if I was capable of bringing glory to my Father, I would be capable of pleasing Him. But He sees the end first. He sees me as a beloved Son in whom He is well pleased now. And do you know what the results of that kind of mentality is? That kind of spiritual mentality is you want to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. That's what it says in 1 John, the third chapter. That we do those things which are pleasing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. This is the beginning. You cannot. You see, God, Jesus is going to go out. Peter said this in Acts 10, how God, Jesus, went out in the world doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Do you want to do that? Do you want to be able to see somebody that's hurting and do something about it? You can't. Until you understand that you're a beloved daughter, you're a beloved son in whom God is well pleased. Because see, the whole connection there is you're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter, and He's your daddy. He's your Father. And He loves you like a father, much better than a father. If we, which are evil... No, if your son asked for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a serpent, I mean, if he asked for a fish, would you give him a scorpion or a serpent? Boy, if you and I, who are evil compared to God, know how to want to do good things for our children and do good things for our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give to them that ask Him? Your Heavenly Father loves you more. I remember when Amy had cancer. And I love my children. And you know, I've been examining myself as a father. starting from the premise that I've been a pretty good father. And then looking back and saying, it could have been better. A lot better. And so I was just looking back at that and thinking to myself, Lord, is it possible that I could take this instead of my daughter having it? I love you so much, Lord. I love her so much that I would take this upon myself. And then I thought this crazy thought. Not crazy. But I thought to myself, deciding to pray that to the Lord, deciding to say, God, take me instead of her, was the easiest decision I've ever made in my whole life. No hesitation. It would be so easy. And then I heard the Lord say something to my ear, not audible, but in my ear, in my spirit. Me to you, Don. I said, me to you? What does that mean, God? It was an easy decision for me to take your pain, to take your illness, to take your sin, because I love you so much. And then he says, I love her more than you do. And I thought, why is that so important? Because, see, you can't manifest the love of the Father to other people unless you understand it in your own self. Do you understand? Unless you have that inside of you. Because when you pray for people, you have to believe that God wants to do it. You're not trying to get God to do something you want. You're trying to line, you want to line yourself up with something that you have come to understand God wants to do. Do you get it? Are you with me on this one? And so the first step is an understanding that God is my Father. Jesus came to reveal to a dying world the love of the Father to the children, to his children. Hello? The love of the Father to the children. You can't do that. You can't tell other people how much the Father loves you if you don't know how much the Father loves you. God loves us. For though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ, you don't have many fathers. Every person in this room has a call of God on your life to be a father in this earth, to represent our heavenly Father as an earthly father. First to your children, back to your father. Remember, he's calling hearts back to their fathers. Now, my mother and father have passed away. But I want to tell you, in the last few weeks, I've had the most amazing relationship with my earthly father. But boy, you really going off the deep end now, aren't you? Ooh. No. I've just forgiven him for a lot of little things. And a lot of big things. And I've fallen in love with my earthly father all over again as my daddy. And I've been grateful for, you know, Bob, you'll remember this. A guy named by the name of Ron DePriest. You know that name? Hell's Angel. Hell's Angel was a member of the American Nazi Party. Spent half of his life in prison, and then God saved him. And then he went around preaching about the love of the Father. His father never said an affectionate word to him in his whole life. His father had never called him son or by his name. He only said, he called him boy. Boy, get over here. His father would tie him to a post and beat him. And one time beat him so badly that it crushed his chest in and they had to be rushed to the hospital. And the police and social services weren't on top of things in those days like they are today. And then when he got out of the hospital with a full body cast on, he tied him to the post and he broke that body cast off of him and beat him and put him back in the hospital. And when he got saved, he started praying for his father. Then he went to his father and he said, Daddy, would you forgive me for not being a better son to you? And his daddy gave his life to Jesus Christ. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the song that we sang there about mercy and not judgment, we can't bring a dying world the revelation of God our Father if we don't believe in forgiveness and forgive those that have trespassed against us, that ye may be the children of your Father. For though you have 10,000 instructors, you have not many fathers in Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to? Church at Corinth. For I have begotten you through the gospel. You know what begotten means? You're born. You have been born again through the gospel. This has been such a reality happening in my life that I see everybody as my children. And I want to be a loving father to them. I want to be a picture of our Heavenly Father who said to His Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And He said it to me too, and He said it to you if you can only hear it. All right, let's go to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. And I want to see where I want to start here. Verse 18. Then we're going to go all the way to 9:2. Forgive me if I lose it. Will you? This is God speaking through Jeremiah. This is not Jeremiah talking to them and telling them what he thinks is right and right, what's right and what's what. When I would comfort myself, this is God speaking. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Jeremiah is kind of like doing what I did a while ago, kind of extrapolating a little bit on the nature of God. Or is that God really saying, my heart is faint within me? Is that possible? Says it. So, well, maybe it's Jeremiah saying that his heart is faint within him. Well, listen and see. Behold of the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. My children, because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? God is saying that. Am I not in Zion? Is not her king in her? Am I not in you? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? I thank the Lord for Jesus Christ because of his shed blood, because of his love. God has not struck me down because I've had so many graven images in my life. And I am learning today that every minute counts. And we waste so many of them. Every minute, it is my hope to spend every minute thinking about God. Go back to that. I haven't finished reading it yet. Because of them that dwell in a far country, is it not the Lord of Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have thou provoked me with anger, their graven image, and their strange vanity? I had. Thank you, Rakesh. Next verse. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. This especially has hit me pretty hard. Because I went down to the, what are they, Acts of Kindness station on, I guess it's Lower Main or whatever that alleyway is behind Main Street. Is that Lower? Water Street. I've only lived here 41 years. And I still don't know that's Water Street. I think I did know it, but see, Lower Main, that just fits so much better. It's lower, and it's right next to Maine. Water Street. And I went down there to the where they give the designated drivers, you know, and things like that. And I know it was Halloween, and people were wearing costumes and things, which I don't have a problem with. But there must have been hundreds. I don't know, hundreds. Oh, there were more than hundreds of college students. But there were hundreds, maybe 300 girls. And they all had on almost the same outfit. They were short shorts, like black short shorts. You know, of course, I'm kind of a jokester, so I think somebody said the shorter they get, the better the economy is. Well, we must be having the best economy we've ever had. Because these were short. Black. And some of them even had garters that went down to stockings. And some black tops on that were skimpy too. What was really crazy, it was freezing in it. It was cold. Like, aren't you cold? And her heart began to break. Just seeing it. They looked like whores to me. They looked like prostitutes. I even think they wanted to look like prostitutes. And I was saying, is this what this country has come to? Is this where we are? Something better change. And I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about us. My people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Brothers and sisters, the summer's over. The summer has ended. The harvest is almost past. And we are not saved. We are. But there's a world out there that you don't know about. And if you just hide away in your own little world, and me in my own little world, they never will know about us or about God. Next verse. For the hurt of the daughter of my people You know what he's saying there? The pain. The pain I'm suffering. This is God talking. For the pain of my children, of my people, am I hurt? I am black with pain. No offense. It's not anything to do with black and white. It's hurting. It's pain. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. This is God talking. Do you understand? You tracking with me here? Next verse. Is there no balm in Gilead? Have you ever heard about the balm of Gilead? Raise your hand if you have. We used to sing a song. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead. Makes something's whole. The wounded whole. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know what Gilead is? If you picture where Jerusalem is, and the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea ends, and then the Jordan starts, and then the Jordan runs into the Sea of Galilee, and then the Sea of Galilee goes on up to the north, and then the Jordan begins again and goes into where it's right about where, you know, Mount Hermon feeds it with it, the Jordan. And Gilead is to the right of the bottom of the Sea of Gilead, the Sea of Galilee. And it goes all the way down to where Jerusalem is. It's about 60 miles long and a couple of miles wide, you know. And it's a fertile place to where this plant, balsam, something balsam, grew. And this gum comes from it, and it had healing properties to it. And I thought, balm of Gilead. Gilead must be a nice place. One of the definitions I read in Gilead was a place of worship for my people. That was the only positive thing I saw about Gilead. Gilead, a literal translation, is a tough place. It was reported that they were not serving God in Gilead. They were fallen. What does he mean when he says, "Is there's not a bomb?" But they had this gum that was a good export, that they would export because it had healing properties to it. And it was called the balm of Gilead. So what he's really saying here is, you inhabitants of Gilead, picking them out because they were sinners. They weren't practicing. They weren't respected as followers of God, because they're on the other side of the Salt Sea and the Dead Sea, and they're on the other side of Galilee. And when he says here, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" It's kind of like the church at Laodicea. You know what he said about the church at Laodicea? It says, "You have salve for your eyes." In Laodicea, they did have hot and cold running water, and they had salve for the eyes, they had medicine for the eyes, and they were very prosperous. Read about it in Revelation 4, chapter 4. And they had salve. And this salve was a good ointment to put in your eyes to make you see. And Jesus says to the church at Laodicea something almost identical to here. you have salve for your physical eyes, but you don't have this salve for your spiritual eyes. Because you can't see. You can see better because of this anointment, this healing problem, but you can't see spiritually. You got the physical, but you didn't get the spiritual. And this is what he's saying there. There's no balm in Gilead. This gum that comes out of this plant that's so good and healthy and can heal. But you have no balm for your own spiritual life. That's what he's saying there. You got no physician. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Next verse. We're going to get very personal right now. Next verse, please. Next verse. The next. Okay, thank you. Oh, that my head were waters. This is God speaking here. Do you know what he's saying? That my head was waters. And this is water's world. Do you know what he's saying there? Oh, that I would cry so much, my head would be so wet, it would be like water. So many tears coming out of my eyes that it would be like rain falling. You know, like there's a raindrops. It must be raindrops falling from my eyes. That's what he's saying here. And my eyes, a fountain of tears pouring out of me, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people, for my children. Now, first on the menu is that for us to be like Jesus Christ, we must hear from God that we are his children in whom he is well pleased. Second, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, or that comes at the same time, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's anointed us with power to speak and act on his behalf. And in all of that, we need to be broken. You can't heal the brokenhearted until you are broken for the brokenhearted. You can't heal them until you care so much that you weep until your head becomes water. You can't reach out with the love of God if you don't have the love of God, and the love of God is driving him to weep as a fountain of tears. Until you have a father's heart, a mother's heart for the world. Thank you, Lord.